And I have been forgiven and will keep asking for forgiveness from my Heavenly Father, and I hope you do too. The Bible reminds me that I am a sinner, but I am saved by grace, and I live because of the great mercy of God. Sometimes I wish I could say, like the TV host would say at the end of the program, would the real person stand up? Or may I say, would the real Christian stand up? We Christians have been given God's holy book, this holy writ, this holy word to test and to examine and to try believers that they are to represent. The real answer is found in the blessed book of the Bible. Now would you please look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. I wrote beside the column of this on my Bible, pure religion. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Are you looking at it in your Bible? Read your Bible. We are a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible from cover to cover, from revelation, from generations to revelations, amen, the man said. We believe this Bible is true, and it's true for us. We need to live by it, and we need to know our Bible. Listen to what it says. Pure religion, undefiled, before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affections, and to keep unspotted from the world. Now, let me take it a step further, and let's just, quote-unquote, have a little one-on-one Bible study today as we look into the Word of God. Remember now, James has written these scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he writes pure religion. To me, this is a very interesting word that James uses here. It comes from the Greek word, which happens to mean clean and clear and physically purified by fire. It's like a vine that is cleansed by pruning. And it's so fit so that it can bear fruit. That's the idea of this word pure here. Kateros, if you want to know the Greek word. In the Levitical sense of clean, it's used which is not forbidden in part nor uncleanness. In other words, it is what the high priest would do before he goes into the Holy of Holies. He'd make sure that he was clean. Ethically, it's free from corrupt desires. This pure means free from sin and guilt. It means free from every admixture that is false. It is sincere, genuine, blameless, innocent, unstained by the guilt of anything. Wow. He says, pure religion. He says, this is what it's all about. Well, let's look at that next word, religion. Religion, worshiping, and religious worship, the external of what we have inside of us, that which consists of ceremonies, religious discipline. Remember that the world has a religion that is universal, but a Christian is individual. I am saved by grace through faith, not of myself. It's a gift to God. I'm not saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm saved, therefore I've read the Scriptures, and I find out that that's the closest to the Scriptures that I find, and therefore I'm an independent, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. I have made a choice. My religion does not save me. My religion does not help me. My Christianity is everything to me. The third word, actually the fourth, pure religion and undefiled. It has this idea of unspoiled. It's free from that which the nature of things would deform or debase, or its force and rigor impaired. No. The scripture says undefiled. It is good. You might say it's good right out of the box. It's undefiled. It hadn't been tampered with. And God says, now pure religion and undefiled. Well, let me give you some verses that explain undefiled. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed with this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you do that, then you are not undefiled. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he explains it, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Thank God for that, amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5, chapter 5, 1 John. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So he says, pure religion and undefiled. And then he gives his command. I want you to look at that word visit. To visit. It means to look upon or to look after someone. It means to inspect. It means to examine with an eye. You ever hear somebody say, hey, keep an eye on that, will you? In order to see how he is, visit means to go to see one, to see the poor, to see the afflicted, to see the sick, to look upon in order to help or to benefit, to look after, to have care for, to provide for, of God, to look about for, look at. So the word visit, when we see visit, we say, well, just go see them. Well, that's kind of the way it is, but it also means that you're supposed to dig deep and find out how things are going. Amen? So the Bible says, pure religion. Now remember now, this is the qualification of a Christian. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit. To keep an eye on. To make sure that you don't miss something. Have you ever hired your first babysitter? And you sat down with that young lady and said, now, I don't know how much qualifications you have here, but, you know, you've been my neighbor, and my husband and I want to go out on our anniversary. And so this is the first time we're leaving the baby with a babysitter. Let me see all the hands of the mothers who would be apprehensive the first time. Would you raise your hand? How about the fathers? And so you're going to sit down with that young lady and you're going to say, hey, now listen, these are the things you need to look after and look for and things that you need to be very careful of and so on and so forth, so on and so forth. Right? Amen? Did you know that's exactly the same thing the Bible says? That's how we're supposed to visit the fatherless and the widows. We are to be very, very careful. Now, wait a minute. Hey, God said, hey, listen to me now. If you want to be a good Christian, you've got to visit. You've got to go see. You've got to be careful. You have got to make sure and inspect and look after and look upon those people who cannot look after themselves. That's exactly what it's saying. How many widows do I have here today? Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3. We have 11 widows in our church. We just lost one, 10. Mrs. Eddington moved on me. These widows in our church, some are taken care of. Mrs. Joyce, her son lives with her. My condolences, Joyce, but anyway. But he takes care of her. Anything Mama wants, she gets. I know Bonnie, her son lives close to, and he takes good care of you. Amen. Same way with Kim. She's got a couple sons, and they look at, and she lost one. What was it, about a year ago in May? But her other son, he so wonderfully lets the grandkids come over and play with her. Amen. We know that it is our responsibility here at the Baptist Church to take care of the widows. Because how else can I be a good Christian unless I inspect, unless I examine with my own eyes and make sure the order is okay and making sure it's all good? I stop over once in a while, check out, see how they're doing. Amen. When was the last time you went over to a widow's house? When was the last time you seen Fern Gibbons? When was the last time you seen Shirley Strabeck? Dee Williams? When was the last time? Mrs. Moore there lives with her son. When was the last time you really took notice? Well, according to my Bible, if you're not taking notice of the widows, you're not much of a Christian. Got a quad here.
Scat cat.
That's what my brother used to say. Well, it tells us who we're supposed to visit. James says, them, the fatherless. The Greek word for fatherless is orphanos. That's where we get the word orphan from. The fatherless is a child that is comfortless, fatherless. He bereaves his father or both his parents. And parents are teachers and guides and guardians. That's our responsibility, God says. So when Bob jumps in that big old yellow bus on Sunday morning and takes off, he's doing his Christian duty, isn't he? Because he's looking after the fatherless, because you pick up a lot of fatherless children, been a lot of their homes. When Hannah stops and runs with Ori and goes and makes sure the kids are getting up and dressed and everything, get on the bus, they're doing their Christian duty. Let me ask you this. How many of you have dealt with a fatherless child in the last year? Are you convicted? I hope so. That's what the Bible says. If you come to church and you're not stomped on and your feet are not stepped on and you feel like your ear has not been pulled and someone hadn't grabbed a hold of you by the nape of the neck, you waste your time. I come because I want to learn more. Well, I'll tell you what, this portion of Scripture just got all over me, reminding me that a true Christian is this, one who visits the fatherless and the widow in affliction. James names another group, a very special people, in our society, the widows. There used to be a metaphor that people understood what that meant when they would say a city that is stripped of its inhabitants and riches is represented under the figure of a widow. It's home alone. Nobody's out working and bringing money in. Lonely days and lonely nights. Troubles come and troubles come, and who do they talk to? Who do they bear their burden to? The Scripture says that's where the pastors and deacons come in. You're supposed to come to the preacher and say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. Also talks about the ministry of the church, and if I'm a Christian, I not only have to be a pastor, I not only have to be a deacon, but I can also be one who will visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. The Bible said if a family does not take care of the widow, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. So you take care of your own family. And the Bible also said that the widow indeed, that's one who nobody is taking care of her. Miss Joyce, you're not a widow indeed. You're a widow, but you're not a widow indeed. You have a son, Cal, who takes care of you. Same way as you, Bonnie. Same with you, Kim. Mrs. Moore, same way. But if there's a person in our church that is devoid of family, it is our responsibility to take him in. And in fact, the Bible gives qualifications. One, they can't be divorced. They can only be married once. They can't have any family around them, like aunts and uncles, cousins, or people. They have to be devoid of family. And the Bible said we're to take them in and we're to provide for them completely. That's Bible. And I believe they have to be 60 years old. I see this word here. James carefully tells us what kind of widow we're to help. Says the affliction. I went and looked that word up. That's a bad word. That has a lot of things. It's like an octopus. It's got a lot of things hanging on it. It talks about tribulation. I've seen some widows who were in tribulation. I've seen some widows that were their family abandoned them. Troubles, anguish, persecution, burden, afflicted, pressing together, pressure. That's what that word means, affliction. It has the idea with oppression and affliction and tribulation and distress. And you ever heard of being in a strait? And, here's the rest story. And, the Bible said, keep. This idea means to reserve, to observe, to watch. Hear that same word almost when it visits. Almost the same idea. To keep, to hold fast, to attend carefully, to take care, to guard, to keep one in the state in which he is to be observed. Don't let her out of your sight. And also talk about the children. I understand about that. Not even let somebody out of your sight. I have two things at my house you cannot let out of your sight. One, my precious wife. She walked right out of that. I can tell you some stories if you want to talk, you want to hear about them. I'm more happy to. And then my dog. My dog loves the Word of God. He ate my MP3 player. I don't know where it's at. I've checked out. I've been underneath. He has a little place in the underneath our dining room table that he brings everything. And when he puts it there, he looks at me and then runs because he knows he shouldn't have done it. I don't know where he finds this stuff. I have my MP3 player up on top of my place that I have on by my bed. And he must have saw the earplug dangling. Well, he pulled that down and must have came. I don't know where it's at. I finally said last night, if he dies, he dies. Now he's got the Bible running in his belly. But you can't leave it out of your sight. He just gets into everything. So does she. I was finishing up last night, heard some commotion in the bedroom. I just let it happen. Came back in the bedroom. Somehow she'd pulled the drawer out with all her clothes in and put it on the floor. Now, I remember when she was a little girl, her mom used to take her dresser out, pour it on the bed, make her clean it up. So I don't know if she's having premonitions or not. I don't know. But the Bible says that we, according to the Word of God, are to keep. We're to make sure that we watch over them. And then the next thing he tells us is we are to live it. He said, all right, these are the things you're supposed to do. Now you're supposed to live it. He says, unspotted. You see this? So, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction. Then he says, to keep himself, to watch himself, be careful. Don't take your eye off it. Keep himself unspotted. This idea is to mean to be spotless. We are to aim to live spotless. We are to aim, our goal in our life is love unspotless from the world. It means that we are to be irreproachable, free from vice, free from unsullied things that would keep us from serving God. He said, hey, you watch out. You be careful. Just as you were watching the widow and the fatherless, and you're supposed to be checking all that. He said, you're supposed to check yourself. Be careful that you do not get caught in a trap that Satan wants put in. Now, when a high priest went in the Holy of Holies, just before he did, he made sure that he was unspotted of any kind of mark, dirt, or discoloration on the robe that he wore in. He's very careful about that. And Jesus says, if you are a Christian, James says, hey, if you're a Christian, you are going to live unspotted by the world. James tells us that we are to be very careful not to get anything on the world on us when we live here. And we are to live unspotted of the world. The world is the cosmos. C.I. Schofield, many have Schofield reference Bibles, stated that the cosmos, in a sense, is the present world system. It's the bad sense of the world, referred here, in an order, an arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, pressure. The world system is imposing and powerful and with armies and fleets. It is often outward religious that we are fighting against, and the scientific and the culture and the elegant. They don't want nothing to do with us. Well, I'll tell you something, I don't want nothing to do with them. But seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambition, it holds a real crisis only by armed forces that dominate by satanic principles. And you see that all the time today in this world. The word in the Greek is a present active infinitive, to keep on keeping oneself unspotted and unspeckled by the world. God says we want to make sure we keep at it. The world is full of dirt and slime that bespatters the best of men. And all of us seem like we're always rubbing into it, bumping into it. Or someone goes by and splashes it on us. And he said, hey, now listen now. You want to be a good Christian, you keep unspotted from the world. You make sure. The real Christian must, as James says in chapter 1, verse 22-25, live his private life as a believer as he looks into the Word of God. So he is looks in the Word of God, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own self. There's a lot of people that hear the Word of God. A lot of people come to church today. A lot of people in churches all across America and all across the world today. And they hear the Word of God. And they hear it from men that present the Word of God very, very vivid and very capable of understanding. But they do not become a doer of the Word of God. They keep doing what they want to do, therefore showing that they are not living the Christian life. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, though he looks in a mirror, and beholding himself and goes away and straight forgets the manner what he looks like. Amen, you might say. Look in the mirror. Good thing we can forget that sometimes. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. The word blessed there is happy, 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 happy. Then James says in chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, he describes their public life. That they practice, that the practice of the world. This is why I do these things. And this is why I don't do these things. Have I lost you? You still with me? You understand what I'm trying to tell you? If any man among you be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, the man's religion is in vain, the Bible says. That's a public life. You say things, but you don't do what you say. What do they say? Someone's phone going off. Oh, it's not mine. What do they say? They say, you don't walk, you talk. You talk to walk, walk to talk. A lot of people don't walk to talk. They practice. The Bible says we should practice what we say. Prayer, religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and affliction and keep himself in spite of the world. The Greek word for religion means the outward practice of religion. The Bible nowhere calls Christians' faith a religion. It's a miracle. It's a new birth. It's a divine life. We're changed. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If any man imagines himself to be religious, James said, let him prove by the life he lives. You ask why? What are the characteristics of the pure religion? Self-control. A bridled tongue. That means that you don't say what you want to say or say what you think. You bridle it. You hold it back. Not going that way anymore. For if anything, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle his whole body. He says, wow, here's a man who may get upset and may get fire and mad, but he just holds it back. I love people like that. Don't you love people like that? Don't spew your garbage at me. Don't you like people like that? There's some people that just always, well, I thought it, so I'm going to say it. Well, if you want to kill me, I'd rather you didn't do it, all right? So, here they are. Ready? Number one, self-control. Bridle tongue. That's Christian. Number two, love for others. Even those that are not lovable, love them anyway. 3, a clean life. Remember that word, visit. That means to care for. It has a suggestion of sacrificial care for those who are in need. True religion is not the matter of forms and ceremonies. It's a matter of controlled tongue, sacrificial service, and a clean heart. Would a true Christian stand?